Welcome you this morning. Welcome those who are watching by live stream, those who will listen in the future. I want to move kind of quickly. I never preach a message in order to make people feel good. But this morning, I believe that you will feel good. It's a Christmas message, and it's going to, as I do sometimes, it's going to seem like I'm rambling for a little while, but it's bricks of truth that I'm laying a foundation with for the rest of the message. So if you'll bear with me, turn to Matthew, very familiar scriptures this time of year, Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through 12. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day and the people of God gathered together in your name. Now I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up in the preaching of this word. Lord, we don't want to have some secular or pagan view of Christmas, but we do want to have the wonder, even the wonder of childhood, because you said that we must come as little children in order to come in faith before you. So restore that wonder for this thing that we speak of, this incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We hear the word and respond to it today in the wonderful, mighty name of our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born of the Jews, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the child was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child where Mary his mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Turn to John chapter 1, just a few verses. 50 years after Matthew wrote those words concerning the birth of Jesus and the coming of the wise men, John the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw that there was a need to understand the reality behind those words, and he penned these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate time of year. The expression of God, the Word. The Word is the expression of God. The very Word of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, took on flesh. And the Greek word that says that he dwelt among us is a word picture that means he tabernacled among us, which in the Greek word picture says that he tabernacled among us, he pitched his tent among us, and as ancient custom was, he raised the tent flaps and staked them as to say, "Welcome to all." This is called the incarnation, God dwelling with man. Beloved, I believe that God was and is and always shall be a God of miracles. As I said in the beginning, I'm going to be weaving in and out. I believe that God is, that he was and he always shall be a God of miracles, and that we should look to him as a God of miracles. I believe that the Christmas observance, though not instituted by God, is one way that the church has chosen voluntarily to celebrate the incarnation, God taking on human flesh, and what that incarnation means about God making the miraculous available to mankind. In a feeding trough in ancient Israel, in a town called Bethlehem, the word says that wise men came from the east because of the ancient prophecy they had read, most likely the prophecies that they had learned from Daniel in Babylon many, many years ago, which had been passed down. They were searching for the Messiah of the Jews, and they came bearing gifts, the Bible says. Many say that we pattern Christmas giving of gifts after these wise men, but I want to say something about that in a moment after I weave in and out again. Years ago, I fell in love with missionary stories. And some of you who were here during the time, our early years in the Nile Theater, remember me preaching on the lives of certain missionaries. I read so many biographies of missionaries of the past, and I've been inspired by their courage and their devotion and God's miraculous provision for these men and women. I have read stories that were so astounding that I could just stand here and talk about them all day today, of what men and women who left behind everything and went on the mission field because of the call of God, sacrificing and seeing God's hand move in such incredible ways. Missionaries respond to a call to be very much like Jesus. Listen to what I'm saying. For after all, he set the pattern for missionary work from the beginning. Before the world was ever formed, there was a decision made. God, in his great omniscience, which means knowing of all things, existing outside of time, knew that man would sin, and so he had a plan. There would have to be a man, a capital M, man, a perfect man, who would go on this mission, the most important mission ever connected with this planet. The old gospel song puts it this way, some of you will remember it. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Hudson Taylor, one of the most famous of missionaries who founded the China Inland Mission many years ago, said in a sermon, Christ was the first missionary who ever trod this earth. He left the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, to come to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Robert Morrison, the first Protestant missionary to China, wrote in his journals around the year 1807, our blessed Savior was the great missionary sent of God to instruct and to save, and his example in leaving the glory of heaven to come to earth should inspire all who follow him. This morning I'm thinking about that place in Bethlehem where this encounter took place. In a stable, in a humble place, where the missionary of heaven, the great missionary, lay in a manger, and where wise men came seeking him, and they found him. That in itself should fill us with awe and wonder as we see this great truth unfold, how God took on human flesh in a great decision he made in the eons past. He took on human flesh. He came and bound himself in the flesh of an infant, crying and doing things just like other infants do, wrapped truly in flesh. In this meeting place, the wise men come and they encounter the Lord of glory. They don't understand all that they are seeing. Wise men in a stable with the first missionary who ever left behind his manifest glory and became a man. I'm struck by the fact that although I believe that at Christmas there are many people who want to emulate Jesus by giving gifts to one another, and I think it's a good thing. We are to be unselfish, and so we're showing the love of Christ when we give gifts to each other at Christmas. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that first encounter with the great missionary, Jesus Christ. And I'm struck by the fact that most of our focus is on gift giving for the satisfaction and the benefit of other people, whereas those wise men came and their gifts were for Christ. And I think that we would do well not to give gifts to each other if we have not first given gifts to Christ. We would do well not to give gifts to each other if we have not first given ourselves to Christ. So let me just talk to you for a moment before I begin to move into the heart of the message today. Jesus left heaven forsaking all. He gave up everything, gave up his glory, gave up the privilege of heaven for a season. And missionaries follow that same pattern. They leave behind the comforts and familiarity of their homeland in order to bring the Word, the living Word. The Bible says Jesus came and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When a missionary goes into the foreign field, they give their all to take that living Word to those in that place. Many have died on the mission field. Some as martyrs, some just gave their whole life and died there in the place that they serve. Many are unremembered, unknown to most of the world. Like the wise men, they came to the Savior and they gave their gift. They came and they gave their all. They gave their lives. Now listen for a moment, because the wise men went home. They were wise, but they were not so devoted as to stay with Him and give their lives to Him. Many of these missionaries never went home. They gave their entire lives on the mission field. Jesus is the first missionary. He left home. And then there are human missionaries. And they leave home. And then there's you. There's me. We may not be called to go to the mission field, to the foreign mission field, but beloved, listen this morning. Every time you walk out of that door, or every time you leave the door of your house in the morning, you enter the mission field. And it's costly. There's always cost associated with following the Lord. There was a great cost for Christ to come, and in what we call that first Christmas day, to come and wrap himself in human flesh. No one follows Jesus without there being a cost. First you seek him, then you find him, and then you follow him. Amen? First you seek him, like the wise men, then you find him, and then you follow him. And he says, count the cost before you do. Now, I know that there's an ongoing debate that divides Christians today concerning whether or not you should celebrate Christmas at all, or to what degree you should celebrate it. And I think it's caused many Christians who do celebrate it to have come down and lost a sense of wonder and a sense of the beauty that has been associated with Christmas throughout the years. I think most Christians would agree that we should avoid any pagan practices that have crept in. And I believe that for Christians who are truly glorifying Christ at this time of year, this is a witness. And the Lord will put his blessing upon his people when they are a witness for him. Now, I'm going to begin to pivot. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I believe that if we will get past all of the, maybe some of you maybe have never heard it. So you maybe have never encountered it. But some of us have encountered it even within the life of Faith Harvest Church and people who have come and gone, those who won't participate, those who say it's pagan and we shouldn't have anything to do with Christmas, that it's a pagan holiday, and I've studied that out and that's absolutely not so. So we need to divest ourselves of the condemnation that sometimes, or maybe the concern or the doubts that we have about the incarnation and celebrating the incarnation. And I think that we need to fully glorify Christ, not as though it's just some other day. And I realize that for us every day, we realize that it is the incarnation, that God took on human flesh. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And every day is crucifixion. And every day is resurrection for the believer. But we voluntarily take this time, just as we do at Resurrection Sunday, we take this time to remember the Lord's birth. And there's a sense of wonder and majesty and glory and awe that should be associated with it and that should cause us to lift up our heads. It is a witness to the Lord. Some in the anti-Christmas crowd are quick to say we have no command to celebrate his birth. We have no command to set aside a certain day to do this. Beloved, I want to make a point here. Maybe that is the point. How greatly do you think the Lord is honored when his people choose to do something that honors him when they never were commanded to do it in the first place? What if I decide that every Thursday I'm going to fast and pray and seek the Lord? And I realize that we do things as the Lord leads. But I could go through the Word of God and I could show you over and over where people cried out to the Lord or they came to the Lord and honored Him in certain ways that there was no, it was because they were moved in their heart to do so out of gratitude, not because there was a supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lord never refused them. It was a witness to those around Him. Every time that Abraham moved into a new place, he built an altar and he gave glory to the Lord and all of the people that were his entourage, the multitude of servants and family members that went with him, saw it and it was a witness to them of the greatness of God. And so don't you think that if I chose to do something voluntarily like that, the Lord would bless me? Do you think he would refuse me if I chose to fast and pray every Thursday? Well, the church has chosen to honor the Lord on Christmas Day, to glorify Him because of the great incarnate, the taking on of flesh. And today I just want to plant a seed because I started talking about miracles. And then I talked about missionary work. And I want you perhaps to see the miraculous missionary calling that is upon your life and mine, especially at this time, but not only at this time. Christmas and Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday, but especially Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, are the two times of year that the church bears great witness. And they are the times that the world has tried to stamp out the truth of Christ the most. By Satan's leading, if you will, the church or the world has tried to infiltrate these holidays to water them down or paganize them. The world has tried to commercialize these holidays to the point that they're no longer pure. And the world has tried to eradicate them altogether over and over and over at different times. And still they stand as witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm just going to switch gears because I believe there's a special blessing for those who are honoring the Lord in a pure way when we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation. And I want to bear this out by sharing some missionary stories today. I want to tell you some beautiful missionary stories, and every one of them is a Christmas story. In fact, every one of them is a Christmas story where Jesus brought. How many of you know the Word of God says that He ascended on high after His resurrection, and He gave gifts to man, gave gifts to His people. And wherever He comes and we encounter Him in special ways, He is giving gifts. He gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But He gives miraculous answers to prayer. Many different things He does in which He gives gifts to man. Search worldwide and you'll find multitudes of reports of the Lord hearing the cries of His people, which He does all year long, but hearing and not refusing at Christmas. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but wonder as I prepared the message how Jesus must not be opposed to us celebrating the incarnation, if He has chosen throughout history to so bless this day with miraculous interventions. In the year 1983, in a remote clinic in the Andes Mountains, there was a missionary nurse named Catherine Martinez. She was facing a crisis. Winter had come and winter storms had delayed the supply of deliveries. On Christmas Eve, the clinic had only one vial left of a critical antibiotic needed by several seriously ill patients. She gathered her team together and they prayed, and she took that one last vial of antibiotic and she administered the medicine to the first patient. The next morning was Christmas Day. She went and she saw the vial sitting on the table and it was filled with antibiotics. She gave it to the next patient and this continued for 5 days until new supplies arrived, with that one single vial providing medicine for 17 patients. Laboratory analysis of the remaining medicine showed it to be the exact compound that was needed, leaving scientists puzzled at its source, this wonderful Christmas Day miracle. In the year 2015, in Thailand, Christmas had come. It was a school for the deaf in Bangkok, and missionary Sarah Chin was discouraged. She had gone there to learn, grow, and use sign language among the deaf. and she felt that her sign language skills weren't developing quickly enough to share the Christmas message that she wanted to share that morning effectively. On Christmas morning, as she stood before the assembled students, she began signing the nativity story. Almost immediately, the students were gasping and they were signing excitedly to each other. Even though Sarah was using basic signs that she had learned, the students were understanding deep, complex, theological truths from the Word of God. Later, they looked at the recorded video of the service, and she was making signs that she had never learned. Isn't it amazing? You know, there's two kinds of speaking in tongues. One is speaking in unknown tongues, and the other is speaking in other tongues, known tongues. In history, we have found that there have been times when people spoke in tongues and people from other nations understood it in their own language. I'm not trying to be funny, but it's like that she was speaking in other fingers. She was speaking with other signs. She was using signs she had never learned, and they were understanding. Several deaf teachers, previously skeptical of Christianity, asked to learn more after witnessing this miracle. The school now has a thriving church for the deaf community. Notice that many of these are in modern day times. I mean, very modern, very recent. In the aftermath of a cyclone, Cyclone Nargis, in Myanmar, the year was 2008. Missionaries John and Mary Chen were secretly distributing aid in restricted areas. On Christmas Eve, they were stopped at a military checkpoint with a truck full of unauthorized supplies, most likely Bibles. Soldiers began searching their vehicles, and then suddenly, a localized fog bank rolled in, reducing visibility to mere feet. The fog was so heavy and dense that it threw the soldiers into confusion, and they waved them through without inspection. The fog lifted as soon as they passed. Local believers celebrated this as their Christmas cloud of protection, as they remembered the cloud of protection that God gave the Israelites after they were delivered from Egypt. Now, some of you will remember, I've talked about it many times, when I was a young man in my teens, and I was in a denominational church that knew nothing of these miraculous types. The Lord saw to it that I found a book called Like a Mighty Wind by Mel Torrey. Mel Torrey was an Indonesian evangelist who was present, who was saved and became an evangelist during the great Indonesian revival that happened in the 1960s and swept the islands of Indonesia and especially the island of Timor. This book had a lifelong impact on me. I read the stories because all of the New Testament miracles that we saw that Jesus and the disciples did were repeated unbelievably on those islands. There were miracles of provision. There were miracles of healing. There were things that were just unbelievable that took place. And it all began in a small Presbyterian church one weeknight when the people gathered to pray. People gathered to pray, and as they prayed, the Lord began to move by His Spirit upon one after another, and they began to confess their sins, as often is the case that precipitates revival. They began to confess their sins, and the Spirit of God began to move. They began to speak in other tongues. They were laying on the floor, prostrate before the Lord, crying out to the Lord. Across the street was a fire station, and someone ran outside from a house near the church and started screaming, "Fire! Fire!" Because as they looked towards the church building, the entire church was engulfed in flames. The firemen rang their bells and they came out and they rushed over to the church building only to find that the flames were supernatural. It wasn't a fire that destroyed. It was the fire of the presence of God. People were saved, evangelists, people became evangelists, young people. It was a movement of young missionaries, teenagers, even children. Children went in teams from village to village preaching the gospel for years, and miracles happened. Miracles happened everywhere that these people went. I have a couple of them this morning. During that great Indonesian revival in Timor in the year 1965, missionary Willem Volkman documented a remarkable Christmas provision. A small mission station was hosting hundreds of people who had walked for days to attend Christmas services. It was so important to them. No, it wasn't just a church service. I'm certain they did that too. They walked for days to attend Christmas services. And we act sometimes like it's disposable. Their food supplies were depleted, with only enough bread and fish to feed about 50 people. After praying together, they began distributing the food. Person after person came forward, yet the basket never emptied. More than 300 people ate their fill that Christmas day. Several local witnesses later became evangelists, frequently retelling this modern-day loaves and fishes story throughout Indonesia. We'll hear another one in a moment from Indonesia, but in communist Albania, year was 1978, where religious practices were strictly forbidden. Missionary radio operators from Trans World Radio had been broadcasting Christian messages from neighboring countries. On Christmas Day 1978, they received an anonymous letter describing how a group of secret believers had gathered in a mountain shepherd's hut to listen to the Christmas broadcast. As they huddled around the radio, police unexpectedly broke into the hut and raided their supplies. According to the letter, just as the officers entered the hut, the radio signal became overwhelmed with static, except for one crystal clear phrase heard only by the believer, Emmanuel, God, Emmanuel, God, with static played, and the officers, the communists, they heard static. The believers in the room heard over and over, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. The confused police, who heard nothing but static on the radio, eventually left. The broadcast team later confirmed that no such repetition of words had been part of their program. Again, returning to the islands of Indonesia during the great revival of the 60s, during the height of the Indonesian revival, missionary Peter Van Cleef documented this account from Christmas Day in Timor. There was this young girl. Her name was Maria. She was paralyzed from birth, and she was brought to a special Christmas service. As the congregation sang silent in Indonesian, Maria suddenly stood up, began to walk. Her healing caused such a stir that people from neighboring villages came to see her, leading to a wave of conversions that continued well into the new year. The local church there still commemorates this event during their Christmas celebration. We need a Christmas. In the year 2004, at a mission hospital in Uganda, Dr. Rachel Thompson faced a heart-wrenching case. A young mother of four with advanced liver cancer, given days to live. During the Christmas Eve service held in the hospital ward, as they sang carols, the woman began to feel a warmth spreading through her body. The next morning's test showed no trace of cancer. Independent verification from multiple doctors confirmed this complete miraculous healing. The woman went on to become a key leader in local health care and Christian education, sharing her story of healing with thousands. Two Christmas miracles about the miraculous provision of water. In 1992, in drought-stricken rural India, missionary hydrologist James Patterson had spent months trying to locate groundwater for desperately needed wells. On Christmas Eve, after a service where the community had prayed for specifically for water, Patterson dreamed a dream in which he dreamed of three specific drillings. The next day was Christmas. He and his team drilled at these three spots and struck water, each one, all at the unusually shallow depth of 40 feet. Chemical analysis showed the water to be extraordinarily pure. This event led to conversations between the local Christians and the Hindus, giving the church great testimony of Christ. Jesus, living, what an amazing story. High in the Andes Mountains, the year was 1987 in Bolivia. Missionary David Cooper worked among the Quechua people. That Christmas, a severe drought had left the area without water for months. Behind the small church building, a spring of water had burst forth from rocky ground. When tested, the water proved not only pure, but had an unusually high mineral content. Local doctors later documented numerous cases of goiter and mineral deficiency-related illnesses clearing up among those who drank from the spring. The spring still flows today and is known as the Christmas water. At a small mission hospital in Madras in India, now Chennai, Dr. William Foster documented what he considered the most extraordinary event of his medical career. I couldn't leave this without a story of the raising of someone back to life. young mother named Priya had died during childbirth on Christmas Eve with no pulse or respiration for over 45 minutes and was pronounced dead by multiple medical professionals. As her family gathered to mourn, her mother-in-law, a recent convert to Christianity, began praying fervently by her body. She recited the Christmas story and reminded God that Jesus came to bring life. Suddenly, Priya gasped and opened her eyes. Within hours, she was able to hold her healthy newborn daughter. Dr. Foster's detailed medical report, which included documentation of the absence of vital signs and multiple confirmations of death, was preserved in the Mission Hospital's record. Priya lived for many decades after becoming a prominent figure in the local church, and her daughter later became a missionary doctor. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. But what do you need today? Do you believe that He hears? I mean, these stories are not scripture, but they are confirmations. The Bible says that signs and wonders would follow those who believe. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's not, we need to fold up our Bible and put it away and never pick it up again. We serve a God of wonders who creates from nothing. In the Indonesian revival, the Lord repeated His first miracle, the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And He did it on a grand scale. There were no vineyards and no place to get grape juice nor wine in the Indonesian islands during that time. Only thing that they had was rum, which they diluted with water, and they served at communion services. One week, the Lord spoke to the leaders of the church, and He said, stop using the rum. Just fill the cups with water. And He turned it into wine. And He did this for 5 years. They served communion monthly. And He did this for 5 years. So at least 60 times, this miracle was repeated so that the people saw God's mighty hand. This is confirmed by multiple witnesses and even by someone who years later went to the Indonesian islands and interviewed all of these people who had seen these things happen and repeatedly multiple confirmations of these things recorded. He is a God of healing. One of our stories today was of healing. He still heals today. Not just physically, but He heals the brokenhearted. And He says that by faith we should put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's a God of provision. He multiplies bread and fish. He stretches your finances and He makes supply for you. He provides hope when there is despair. He is the God of miracles. He intervenes. He will provide a way when there seems to be no way. Maybe you're up against a wall this Christmas. You know, I can't help but think of President Reagan standing before that wall in Germany and speaking a word of commandment, it sounded, to Gorbachev. Mr. President, tear down this wall. What an amazing time in history. And the mere words of a man so motivated, and it was, of course, backed by years of prayer by Christ. But if that came by the words of a man, how much more the words of faith backed up by the Word of God? No water? He's living water. He's the well. The Bible says that that we draw deep from the wells of salvation. That means there's a lot in the well that He wants to give you. He's a God of gifts. Are you facing hostility, persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him to be a God of miracles for you? If He can silence a radio in a hut and cause static, what more can you? In the Indonesian revival on Timor, the rivers were overflowing. I remember this story from the book. It was the time of the monsoons. The water was swift and deadly and deep. Team of eager young evangelists were heading to a village because the Lord had told them to go there and witness. They came to the banks, They came to the banks of the river. They knew they would drown if they crossed, and so they sat down and they prayed. Before long, the Lord spoke to them and He said, cross anyway. Cross anyway. So they timidly obeyed, thinking, well, maybe it's not as deep as we thought. The Lord knows. They found that the water only came up to their knees. So they cautiously crossed and went on their way, thinking it must have been safe after all. After their time was spent at the village, and many were saved, converted, and miracles happened, they returned to the banks of the river. A local man said, how is it that you crossed over here a few days ago? We watched you and thought it must be safe. So we tried to cross, and the first person in nearly drowned. The water must be 15 meters deep. It was only then that they realized that they had walked on water, just like Peter. Now the Lord says to you this morning, beloved, not because I say it, but because His Word says it. No matter how fierce the storm, no matter how deadly the flood seems to be, no matter how the enemy assails your soul and tries to drown your faith, He says, I am with you in the fire, and I am with you in the flood. I am with you when you cry, and I am with you when you think you're about to die. I am with you when the cupboard is bare, and I am with you when finances have dried up. But you have to believe in order to receive. I am with you when you're opposed, and I am with you when doors are closed. I am with you in the dark, and I am with you as you start the journey, and I am with you until you end this journey. Beloved, Christmas is a time when children's eyes are filled with wonder. What's wrong with it? What happened to our wonder? As an artist, you know, I know that every child has the ability to see. No matter how good we think they are at it or childlike, they can draw. They can put on paper their imagination. They can see shapes in the clouds. And it looks like all manner of things. And then we grow up and all of that. Lord, our eyes should be filled with wonder at the things that He does, at His creation, the marvels of His creation, could cause us to just gasp with awe. And the thought of God becoming flesh and being born in a stable, it's not detrimental to our faith, and it does not displease the Lord if we remember the incarnation and we pray to Him and we ask every day of the year for special things that we need. But I am just really struck with how all of these and many, many, many others supported for Christmas miracles. When we look to Jesus, our eyes be filled with wonder. Wise men take their gifts to Him. Faith-filled men find that He brings gifts to them. Oh, what a miraculous life. I've lived it in measure, but how I long to live it in fuller measure. Come, bow your head to me this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, fill the hearts of your... Send your Holy Spirit. Send your holy fire, Lord God, even as you engulf that church on the island of Timor in Indonesia. Engulf our hearts with flames of fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Be so exalted this morning in our lives as our eyes are filled with wonder that you would come as a man, walk among us and give your life for us. That the Creator would come down and join His creation. That you would come to this ash heap of humanity to redeem lost souls. Such as we praise you and we magnify you, God. Oh, God of heaven and earth, we thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, for this Christmas. I thank you for your people as they settle in to gather together and give gifts to each other. May they first give the gift of their heart to you. If we're wise, Lord, we will come and we will give our heart fully to you before we give gifts to one another. Let us not enter into Christmas Day not thinking about the incarnation and the miracle of His birth among men to redeem that. We pray, Lord, for every person in this church. Lord, for a holy sense of awe. When we say Mary, we are remembering what it is. And God, would you just grace us, pray? Would you just give intervention-type miracles where they are needed? Lord, where there's a despair at this time of year, or there's a lack of finances and there's hurts, there are wounds, Lord. Would you heal the brokenhearted? Would you make supply for those who are in need? And would you heal those who are sick? Touch broken bodies. Multiply the bread. Multiply the bread. In this name we pray.